Galatians 5, verse 7. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we want to confess our absolute dependence upon You in these moments, to hear Your Word and be doers of Your Word, and to have enlightened minds. Bend our minds and our wills to Your truth now, we pray, for the glory of Jesus Christ alone. And God's people said, Amen. Scandal. When I say the word, you start thinking of some scandals, don't you? Our culture, it seems, is addicted to scandal. A newscast seems like it's giving itself mostly today to broadcasting or exposing some kind of scandal, new or old. Accusing someone of a scandal. Arguing about a scandal. Our favorite reality TV shows are anchored in scandal. A synonym for scandal is offense. We find ourselves in America today in a really weird place culturally, I think. We're an odd mixture now. We're addicted to offenses. And yet, we're so devoted to producing an offense-free society. And yet, we can't stop our addiction to offenses. We've never had so many citizens, it seems in my life anyway, who seem dead set on being offensive, just to be offensive. Social media has made that a lot better, hasn't it? We got so many people that just seem to thrive on being offensive, and yet we're raising a whole generation to think they have a right to never be offended. This is weird. I have no idea where this is going to end up. I'm not sure I want to be around to see. And sadly, in my lifetime, I've seen the church involved in a lot of offensive, non-essential offenses and scandals. Breaks my heart to think of how often I've seen churches or church leaders caught up in a needless scandal. But I want to argue today from our passage that there's a place in the church for scandal. We need to make room in the church for scandal, and I want to take it all the way this morning and urge Corydon Baptist Church to be a scandalous church. That's what I want. I want us to be scandalous. I want us to be an offensive church. Now in our passage, you may, as I read it, start thinking about what kind of scandal are you talking about. See if you can figure it out as I read this, beginning at verse 7. These are the words of Holy Spirit God coming through the Apostle Paul. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross would be removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. These are the words of our God. This passage seems a bit out of place, doesn't it? If you've been with us as we're traveling through Galatians, more than any passage yet, this one seems bumpy. It messes up the flow. Paul had a really good flow going, didn't he? So, for example, if you just go back up to verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now, jump down to verse 13 and skip our passage. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's a nice flow. Apparently, Holy Spirit God, speaking through Paul, cares more about believers understanding the significance of a works, righteousness, false gospel than he does smoothness of writing and speech. Because he demands this interruption in the flow of the text. How serious is gospel distortion, adding human effort to the righteous perfections of Christ? Well, we've already last week seen Paul give stark, stern warnings to those who would do such things and adopt such false gospels. We're going to hear even stronger language in our passage today. This almost seems like Paul's chasing a personal rabbit here, and it's one he wants to see hunted down, shot, and gutted, and eaten. He's worked up. Paul's frothy, or as my girls would say, Paul is spicy at this point. This works righteousness gospel indeed has him all worked up. We don't get so worked up, I reminded you last week. We don't get so worked up anymore. And so I hear sometimes Christians say things like, it's not that big of a deal to tell a Christian that he or she has to speak in tongues to be saved. Last week we looked at some other ways we distort the gospel. Here's a new one. You all know people that believe this, I guarantee you. Well, if you're a real Christian, you will speak in tongues. Really? Says who? Let me tell you who doesn't say that. The Apostle Paul to the letter of the Galatians. Nor does any other Bible writer or any book in the Bible, by the way. But I'll tell you where that didn't come from. I'm 100% sure no one reads Galatians and concludes that. Got to speak in tongues to be saved? By the way, I am speaking in a tongue. I'm speaking English with Southern Appalachian dialect. Or an Irish brogue, if you prefer. Ou en français, si vous préférez. Stop me, somebody, please. Nobody translated that, by the way. That's bad. That meant or in French, if you prefer. It is a big deal. It is a big deal to add any act of human goodness, supposed human merit or effort or obedience, to say Jesus' work on the cross and His resurrection and His perfection in life is not sufficient to save your soul to the uttermost. You must add to His work. That's serious. Paul wants us to know in this passage that works righteousness gospel is a damnable lie. That's the point of the passage. A works righteousness gospel is a damnable lie. He's already said that at the opening of the letter, right? I don't care if an angel pops out of heaven and tells you you can be good enough on your own to be saved. That angel's to be accursed. It's a damnable lie. I find three reasons that this is true from our text. Here's our outline this morning. Number one, a works righteousness gospel is a damnable lie because it is not from God. Number one, it's not from God. Number two, a works righteousness gospel is a damnable lie because it leads to divine wrath and judgment. It leads to divine wrath and judgment. That's number two. Number three, a works righteousness gospel is a damnable lie because it turns the gospel upside down. Turns the gospel upside down. So first, let's think about the damnable work righteousness gospel, the damnable lie, because it's not from God. This persuasion, Paul says, is not from Him who calls you. It's not from God. John Calvin says this, "When we enter the pulpit, it is not so that we may bring our own dreams and fancies with us. As soon as men depart, even in the smallest degree from God's Word, they cannot preach anything but falsehoods, vanities, impostures, errors, and deceits. A rule is prescribed to all of God's servants that they bring not their own inventions, but simply deliver as from hand to hand what they have received from God. Let's just turn to a few places and remind ourselves of how important this is. Go back to Galatians chapter 1 with me. Look at verse 11. Galatians 1:11, Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. I got it from the risen Lord Himself," he says. Turn back now to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of, what's it say? God. This good news of unholy sinners being saved through the Holy Son of God, Jesus Christ, that comes from God. It's God's gospel. And we do not have the right to mess around with it. Jesus, in John chapter 8, one more place to turn. John chapter 8, Jesus drew this line in the sand with some religious Jews who were claiming to believe in Him. If you read the whole passage, you'll see these people, these Jews were actually claiming to be believers in Jesus Christ. They were called believers. But Jesus knows the heart of man. And look what He does. Let's pick it up in John 8, verse 37. "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And they answered Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to Him, "We were not born of sexual immorality." That's a slap to the virgin birth, by the way. "We're not illegitimate sons. How dare you try to convict us?" And they go on and say, "We have one Father, even God." Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." Wow, what a statement. Stop and think about that. If God is your Father, you love Jesus. "You would love me," He said, "for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God," Jesus answers His own question here, by the way. Are you paying attention? He just asked them, "I'm telling you the truth, so why is it that you can't seem to bring yourself to believe me?" Now He answers His own question. "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." That's not sovereignty of God stuff. I don't know what is. The gospel comes from God. The gospel that says you are helpless in your sins and absolutely unable to lift a finger to make yourself right with God. And therefore, God sent Jesus to do for you what you could never in a million lifetimes do for yourself. to satisfy His perfect holiness, to die in His place, absorbing the wrath that should have been yours, and to rise again to conquer that enemy, sin, death, devil, that you and I in no way could conquer on our own. That gospel comes from God. And so I know most preachers wait to the end of the sermon to make some sort of evangelistic appeal. And I do that quite often. But I want to make it right now. Because you know, you don't have to walk aisles, perform rituals, say certain things for God to save your soul. And some of you are here and you just need right now to listen to what I am about to charge you. Will you continue to cling to your own truth, the gospel of your own making? Or will you give yourselves to the gospel of God? Every single one of you has a decision to make right now, today, right now, this moment. Will you submit your will to God's will? Will you submit your mind to God's mind, your truth to God's truth? Paul says, you were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Listen, I'm talking to every one of you. You've got to answer this today. Will you obey God's truth? Or will you keep obeying your own truth? God gives you stern warnings that scare me and I hope scare you. If you continue to think, I'll just think what I think, I'll just believe whatever I want to believe about salvation and heaven and hell, I beg you, raise the white flag. Give up all of your excuses and your preconceived notions and raise the white flag. Surrender to the gospel of God today. Say, Jesus, save me. I'm gonna say with Paul, let God be true and every man be a liar, and every man includes me. I'm going to let God be true, even if I have to call myself a big, fat liar. I beg you, each one of you, I beg you, raise the white flag today, right now in your heart. I surrender to Jesus and His gospel. I want my gospel to come from God. Jesus, I come to you as we sang with nothing in my hand. All I got to offer you is helpless filth and sin. I got a heart that needs to be transformed. Can you help me, Jesus? His answer will be yes. You come to Him as a beggar. I love how Paul here reminds the believers in Galatia that even though they're being sorely tempted to abandon the gospel of God, the true gospel, they're being sorely tempted, aren't they? Some of them are waffling. They're on the edge here, getting ready to give themselves to a devilish lie. And yet Paul reminds them in verse 8, God is still calling you. God is still calling you. That's a present tense verb. This persuasion is not from Him who calls and keeps calling right now, this very moment. He is calling you, is what that means. You see, this is, as we saw last week, another evidence that Paul believes that if God really has called you unto Himself and saved you, He will keep calling you. He will not let you slip through His fingers. We sing a song, one of my favorites, He will hold me fast. That's what Paul's saying here. He's calling you still, Christian. He'll hold you fast. I know your faith is kind of at a low point right now. God's still calling you. That's why he goes on in verse 10 and says, I have confidence in the Lord. You see that? That you're going to adopt my gospel. You're going to come back and say, nope, this gospel that Paul gave us is the gospel of God, and we're going to cling to the old rugged cross with Paul. I have confidence, he says, not in the Galatians. He's got zero confidence in the Galatians. The news coming out of Galatia is not real good right now, is it? He says, my confidence is in the Lord because He will finish what He started in you. And if you're in the Lord, you're going to stay in the Lord. My confidence is in the Lord that you will cling to God's gospel. That's good news. You were running well, he says. That's past tense. You see that? News out of Galatia is not good. You were running well. Who hindered you? Now, some of your translations may be a little more literal than that. Literally, the Greek, the oldest Greek we can get a hold of here, it's more like Paul said, who cut in on you? Pun intended. We're dealing with circumcision, right? You've got to be circumcised to be saved. Who cut you off? The picture he's painting is a marathon race and a runner comes and unfairly just cuts you off. I'm asking you the same question. God's asking you the same question. His Word hasn't changed. He's asking you, who has cut you off in your race to trust Christ alone? Some of you have to say, I think I'm cutting myself off. Some of you might have to answer in ways that I can't imagine. But some of you are going to have to be honest and say, someone is cutting me off right now. And Paul would urge you, I think, cut them off. Don't you allow anyone to cut you off in the race to trust Christ alone for salvation. Who cut you off? Who hindered you? If you allow, I think he implies it's clearly Satan that cuts people off, because if it's not from God, it's a lie, and lies come from, we just heard Jesus in John 8 say, lies come from Satan. If you're believing a lie, then you're giving yourself to the devil. That's what Jesus said in John 8. So why would you let the devil keep cutting you off? Ask God for grace. Run the race. Trust Christ alone for salvation. I pray God will not allow anyone here to be cut off in this race. Because if you do allow anyone to cut you off in this race to trust Christ alone, Paul's already made it plain, you will actually be the one cut off from Christ in the end. He said that back up in verses 4 and 5, didn't he? Cut off from Christ. Why is the works righteousness gospel a damnable lie? Number one, it doesn't come from God. Number two, works righteousness gospel is a damnable lie because it leads to divine wrath and judgment. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, verse 9. Verse 10, the one who troubles you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Verse 12, I wish those who are unsettling you would emasculate themselves. If that's not divine wrath and judgment language, please tell me what is. That's as spicy as you can get when it comes to God's sure wrath against those who would peddle works righteousness gospels. Leaven in the Bible is often symbolic of evil that spreads like gangrene. Let me give you an example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when Paul is telling the church there at Corinth that they need to deal with a member who is involved in open, unrepentant sexual sin. He says this, quote, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Purge the evil person from among you. Jesus in Mark chapter 8 verse 15 said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. If you read on, it's clear he means their works, righteousness, religion that they're preaching. Beware of that leaven. It will spread like a gangrene. You know what's amazing to me? Sometimes I get the spirit of my dad in me and I make cornbread. My dad was the best cornbread maker in the history of mankind. I don't know how. He just had a knack for it. Man, I loved his cornbread. And I tried to step into those shoes and make cornbread. It's never like that. It's never. I watched him. He told, I just, whatever. But you know what amazes me is I put just a little teaspoon sometimes of that baking powder or whatever it's called, baking soda, one of the two. How much does it take to make that cornbread just rise? Be light and fluffy. Very little. You put too much in there, you'll find out the hard way. How much gospel distortion does it take to ruin your soul and bring everybody in your church down with you? A pinch of baptism here, added to the work of Christ, a smidge of tongue speaking there. Just a dash of you must educate your children all like I do. We could go on and on. We could go on and on. Just sprinkle a little works here, a little human effort there, and then make it a requirement to be saved. You now have soul cancer. And if the church doesn't deal with soul cancer biblically, guess what? Next thing you know, we got a church that's it's just metastasized. And the whole church is just eaten up with soul cancer now. How seriously are we going to take this, Corden Baptist Church? You've praise God, I came here 6 years ago to a church that loved the gospel of God. That had a preacher who loved the gospel of God. Who would, if he were here, be saying far more amens than I'm getting right now to the gospel of God. Jesus saves. But let me just tell you, if you can read Galatians and think that you or any church is immune to falling off that cart, that's part of what he's doing in Galatians. He's warning you, cling to the cross. Cling to the cross. Don't let your freedom in Christ slip from your grasp, church. Judgment will be without partiality. That's what Paul means when he says, whoever he is, I don't think for a second Paul doesn't know who the ringleader of this false gospel is. I think what he means is just the opposite. The guy's well known. He's a bigwig in these Judaizing circles. And Paul means, I don't care how big of a wig he thinks he is. Whoever he is, you be assured God's judgment will be impartial. God is no respecter of persons. And so you can be a bigwig TV preacher and preach a false gospel, and that damnable lie, you'll go right down to hell with the lie. That's the point Paul's making. Whoever you think you are, you think God is a respecter of persons? Oh, I warn you with Paul. Don't wait till judgment day to find out that God meant what he said. Salvation is in Christ alone. That's number two, judgment and divine wrath. Let me just, before I move on to number three, make sure you think a little bit on that crazy statement that, hey, you know what, if you're going to preach a works gospel, just go all the way and neuter yourself. I just wish you boys would just go all the way. You're so excited about circumcision to be saved, then, right? We want people to go all the way with Jesus. So if you think that's got to be done to be saved, you better go all the way then. Castrate yourself. Now that's not a sarcastic comment. That's not a tongue-in-cheek, meant to be funny comment. That's not a, oh, no. If you were to go read your Old Testament in Deuteronomy 23:1, you would hear God say, under the Old Covenant law, which is what they're saying, oh no, you got to be live as an Old Covenant Jew to be saved. Believe in Jesus, but then live under the law. That's what the message that Paul's attacking and preaching against. That's what the message is. And so Paul's going back to the law then, and Deuteronomy 23:1 says, no male whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ has been cut off shall enter the assembly of God. This is the strongest possible judgment language that Paul can drag out of the law. Go all the way. Cut yourself off from Christ. You will be doomed forever if you begin to add your works to the finished work of Jesus Christ as a requirement to be counted righteous for God. Sounds like to me, Paul thinks that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is a hill worth dying on. Salvation by faith in Christ alone is a hill worth dying on. Because it exalts the hill Christ died on. Did you hear that, church? I think I need to say it again. Justification by faith alone is a hill worth dying on because it exalts the hill Christ died on. That's reason number three. that a works righteousness gospel is a damnable lie because it turns the gospel upside down. Verse 11, if I, brothers, am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted by these very Judaizers who chased Paul down everywhere he went and tried to kill him, leave him for dead and run him out of town? I want you to notice three things about that statement. And the last part of the statement is critical as well, right? Then, in that case, the offense, the scandal of the cross has been removed. Three things I want you to notice about that statement, and then we'll enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Number one, Paul's turnaround. You see the word still? It's in that sentence twice. If I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? You see, Paul did used to preach circumcision. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he says. Zealous for the law like no one probably before or after. If anyone, he said, could have been blameless, counted blameless before God by the law, then it would be Paul. Something happened, though, didn't it? He met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, and he did a complete 180. And now, he is a defender of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the nth degree. He no longer preaches circumcision. He's not still preaching that message, you see. He's already set back up in verse 6. Now his message is, circumcision means squat. Doesn't count for anything if you're going to be counted righteous with God. What could possibly account for such a turnaround? Only the risen Lord Jesus. Number two, I want you to see the either-or nature of Paul's argument. Do you see it? Paul has a choice here every day when he gets up. And so do you, Christian. I can either cling to the old rugged cross today and can preach Jesus crucified as the only hope, salvation for my neighbors and my coworkers and my friends and people I come in contact with, and that will get me persecuted. Or I can distort the gospel and make people feel good about themselves and probably live a pretty comfortable, nice life. That's the option. Paul says, I preach the cross and it gets me persecuted. You false gospel peddlers are the ones worried about your own comfort and ease. If you'll just turn over one chapter to chapter 6, verse 12. He's going to really nail this point down. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. How far are we willing to go to give ourselves to the old rugged cross? We read together 1 Corinthians chapter 1, some verses that Brother Alex led us in. Did you listen to those verses from God? The cross is folly, it said to Gentiles, because they thought through their philosophical wisdom they could reach God on their own. They were just smart enough to figure this out. That was the Greek culture. And so a cross with a dying Savior seemed foolish to them. That didn't seem like light and airy philosophy. And it was a stumbling block, a scandal, he says, to Jews because they could not conceive of a Messiah dying a cursed death. They wanted a Messiah who was strong enough to kick Rome off the throne. And what they didn't realize they needed was a Messiah strong enough to kick themselves off the throne of their own lives. Strong enough to beat sin and Satan and the world. Strong enough to conquer death. Why would Jesus stoop to worrying about Rome? When Jesus returns, how does He win the war against the world that is gathered against Him in the book of Revelation? Yeah, that's the sword of the Spirit out of His mouth. We're not even told He has to say anything. If he says anything, my preacher in North Carolina used to say, if he says anything, I think he just shows up and says, drop dead. He's too strong. They didn't understand this. They wanted a weaker Messiah who was a political ruler. And what they needed was a new heart. And there's only one who can do that. And so it was a stumbling block. It was a scandal. And listen, at the root of it all, Jew or Gentile, why is the cross so offensive? Why is it a stumbling block? At the root of it all, I'll tell you why. Because of human pride. Pride. It's killing some of you right now this very second because you won't give it up. Pride. The cross destroys every pretense of human goodness. It squelches any notion that we can fit ourselves for heaven with the works of our own hands. The cross injures our precious self-esteem. We're all so bad. We are all so wretched that God had to crush His perfect Son to save our wretched souls. That's what the cross tells you. Have the life of God and life with God? God had to let the fiery darts of hell assault the soul of His Son. The cross is God's final word on the human fallen condition, in case you didn't know. It's God's final word on how bad we all are in our sins, left to ourselves. To say that anyone, anywhere can get to heaven on his or her own, by his or her own efforts or goodness or merits, is an all-out assault on the cross of Christ. And it is to spit in the face of the Christ on the cross. This is serious. If we don't get worked up about this, we have no right to call ourselves a church. If we remove the scandal of the cross, if we diminish its power to save us and sanctify us to the uttermost, we must bear the penalty, whoever we are. Church, preach the cross. Go preach the cross tomorrow in your homeschool co-ops and in your public schools and in your private schools. Go preach the cross in your businesses, where you work, where you might shop, where you might be on social media. Go preach Christ crucified. That's God's gospel. It's the only gospel that will lead you all the way home to heaven. It's the only gospel that saves. The cross is not just God's final word on the fallen human condition, by the way. The cross is also God's final word on His love for us in spite of us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Are you still listening to me? It's not just human sin that's scandalous. Oh, you've never seen a scandal as big as the love of God for undone sinners like you and like me. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity. Grace unknown and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith, church, I received my sight. And now I'm pretty happy all the day. I want you to have that happiness. Oh, I want you to have that happiness in Christ alone. God, grant it today. Take us back down to the cross where our Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. all glory to your name, Jesus. Amen.